Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And tonight, we are doubly blessed. Of course, we have Douglas Riggs with us. You can find him at The Bite Show. Go to the audio library, click on Douglas Riggs' name, and his special page opens up with all of the links to the audio files, as well as his bio and contact information. And tonight, Douglas has a very special guest, Dr. Preston Bailey. And I'm going to let Douglas introduce the audience to Dr. Preston Bailey.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Georgianne, for this opportunity you've given to us.
Yes.
We just want you to know we appreciate the work you're doing and making these kinds of interviews available to those that are hungry and have a desire to learn. But it's a real privilege to have Preston with us tonight. I met Preston, it's been at least 15 years ago at an international conference for biblical counseling. They used to meet every 2 years in Sioux City, Iowa. Maybe 700 or 800 people would show up, and they would have plenary speakers. It was all around spiritual warfare, and they'd have plenary speakers and then also various workshops addressing every kind of facet of spiritual warfare, including working and training with dissociative identity disorder. And it was during one of those conferences I met Preston. He was a speaker or a presenter there. And Preston, I can't even remember for the life of me, was it a workshop or do you remember what
it was? I spoke to everyone there, but I also led several workshops.
Okay. So Preston has been, you've been in this work for a number of years. You've got you went and earned a PhD and also in a doctor of ministries. I think just from the standpoint of discipline and focus and concentrated study, I think it'd be important for our listeners to know what you got your PhD in.
Yes, I got a doctor of ministry degree, but I got a PhD in counseling, and I did postdoctoral studies specializing in dissociation at Harvard Medical School.
And
I studied dissociation. Dissociative identity disorder is one of the types of dissociation on what is called the dissociative continuum.
Yeah. Well, I think
and
that's
I studied
really
there. Yes, I studied there under Dr. Bessel van der Kolk, who is one of the experts in the world on the brain, and Dr. Richard Clough, who is on the board of directors for the American Psychiatric Association and actually was one of those who came up with the term of changing it from multiple personality disorder to dissociative identity disorder.
Oh.
Yes. And then in your doctoral ministry, is that basically a theological and a biblical-based type of orientation, Preston?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I know Hebrew and Greek and a number of other foreign languages. So whenever I do something, I try to do it from a scholarly standpoint.
Yes.
But what happened is I went to the largest seminary in the world, and I graduated and became a pastor over 30 years ago, and while I was pastor, I realized it didn't prepare me, even though I have a Master of Divinity with a focus on counseling, it didn't really prepare me for the real world. So I went back and got a PhD in counseling.
I see. You know, I think what's important for our listeners to appreciate is that to have the opportunity to study under someone like Dr. Bessel van der Kolk, and of course, many of the listeners are probably familiar with Sybil, and of course, Dr. Cornelia Wilbur's work, pioneering work of bringing working with dissociation and MPD back into the to focus, which had been pretty much submerged for many, many years. And she had to fight through many of her peers to even be accepted that she was really working with the phenomenon, that she was told it was so rare. And one of her protégés was Dr. Richard Clough, who 10 years ago, he had worked with over 1,000 multiples and of course, had been involved with many in counseling other therapists and helping them to understand this phenomenon. So for you to have the privilege to study under or be associated with people like Dr. Richard Clough and then to study under Dr. Basil van der Kolk, who is a world-famous traumatologist. And in fact, Preston, I was looking at his schedule several weeks ago. He's booked 2 or 3 years in advance, and he speaks all over the world just on trauma and what that represents in our culture. And so maybe you could just pick it up with there, because I just think it's just a real privilege to have you here and what we're going to talk about in terms of, you know, how does all this fit in to where we are in history? You know, how does this fit in to the body of Christ and, you know, all that the enemy is doing in these last days against the people of God? I mean, these are all the kinds of things we're going to talk about. So just, you know, pick up and comment in any way you see fit, Preston.
What is interesting is the first thing in his introduction, Dr. Bessel van der Kolk said a number of years ago, in front of the audience of which I was there, he said there is a concerted effort of people all over the world to do evil to children, and that penetrated in my brain indelibly, that this exactly describes the concerted effort of Satan all over the world to bring in the Antichrist and to do evil to people in order to bring in the Antichrist. I believe that we are, like you said, Doug, that we are living in the last days. I believe in my lifetime I'll see the Antichrist come into power. Many Christians the last 2,000 years may have said that, but times are different. Times are different. There's terrorism all over the world. Many terrorist experts and government officials say it's not a question of if terrorist activities will occur in the United States, but when.
Yes. In fact, I think it was the director of the FBI, he said the same thing. It's not a matter of there's going to be another terrorist attack, but it's a matter of when.
Yes. I've helped police through the years where I've lived to solve occult-related crimes. But the last 10 years, the occult-related crimes have gotten far more sophisticated. I can't go into some of those which involved the murder of government officials, but that's the level that it has become.
Yeah.
So we're living in the last days, I'm convinced.
Well, when you talk about that particular level where, you know, government officials are being taken out, heads of state, that kind of thing, in the hierarchy of evil, of course, we have the spiritual side. We know Satan himself has, and I'm sure you've addressed this in your book, there is a hierarchy of evil, but there's also a corresponding human, like a shadow of that, in the human realm, where there's a hierarchy of evil, and if you do not toe the party line, then you will be taken out. And basically, a lot of these deaths are because there's been some breach of protocol, or that you're perceived to be a traitor, and they're going to take you out.
Yes, that's correct. But there are secret organizations in the world that's been there for years who organize and plot to do certain things, especially evil. People who don't believe that there is people who meet together in secret and plot to do things together are not very well read. They don't watch the evening news very well, because in the banking sector, in the world economic sector, there are meetings on a regular basis of bankers and financial people who plot together to benefit themselves. Yeah. People on Wall Street regularly plot together to do things. So there are organizations. Secret simply means it is not. They're not going to have a reporter there in the middle of the meeting. That's all that means.
Yeah.
But there are organizations who meet secretly all over the world, and that's gone on for at least 100 years.
And we know from the various writings that these people like the Bilderberg meetings and those Nazis or Fourth Reich entity is what some refer them to, they're deeply involved with the cult. Is that not true?
Yes, that's right. Actually, the Bilderberger meeting has just occurred the last few weeks, and they had made some plans regarding the world financial situation. One of those plans that they made is the tax scam on carbon credits. And in fact, the Carbon Credit Institute began in Chicago, which I thought was very interesting.
Yeah. Well, what I would like to really have us focus on and cover as much as we can, and I don't know where George Ann is on the possibility of doing two back to back, but there's so much we have to cover. We have done several end time roundtable discussions. Preston, I've had those that have reported giving birth to Nephilim. I've had Lynn Marzullian, Stan Dale. We've had a number of these kinds of discussions, and I'm bringing you in kind of the end of some of these discussions to try to bring together some areas that we have not really covered adequately, and I think before we do that, at some point in your history, if I understand correctly, you're preparing for the ministry, you're functioning as a pastor, but at some point, if I understand correctly, you clear this up for me, that you went ahead and got your PhD in counselor ministry because you became aware of the need to do so. Do I understand this correctly? And if that's so, could
yes,
you...
Yes, that's correct. What happened was... when I was a senior in high school, because of local things going on, we had to do a paper for English, and I did one on witchcraft. Then my parents moved to St. Charles, Missouri, which at that time was the official international headquarters for the Church and School of Wicca, which is witchcraft in the world. So I lived in St. Charles, Missouri for 3 years while I was in college, and I was surrounded by people involved in witchcraft and the occult on a weekly basis. So it was surrounding me. So I had to learn about witchcraft. And they were actually teaching witchcraft classes in public schools there at the time. It's unbelievable looking back, but that's what they did. So the ministers got together and they signed a petition to get witchcraft classes out of public school, which they eventually did. But there were so many self-professed witches teaching in public school there that they said, you Christians don't know what you're doing, because it doesn't matter if it is an English class or math class, we're going to talk about witchcraft and there's nothing you can do about it. So I said we need to pray together. And this is an article in the public newspaper there, the regular main newspaper. It said the spirit guide of the Archbishop of the International Church and School of Wicca was told by his spirit guide to move. So their group split into two groups. They moved to Salem, Missouri, in a rural area, and the other group moved to New Bern, North Carolina. And then from there, I became a pastor in Arkansas a short time later. And while I was there, I was appointed as governor of the chairman of the Task Force on Child Abuse. So I wrote the manual for the county on the investigation and the treatment of children who were abused. And we set up an organization to help children who were abused. So I was like a bloodhound. And when people abuse children, I would find them.
Mm. So, what point in your as a pastor, and of course this kind of work here, you're being proactive to address the child victimization. Did you feel like you needed to go on and get your doctorate in the counselor ministry that helped define more of what you're now very much involved with in working with those who are highly dissociated as a result of whatever chronic trauma, I'm sure most of it is what we call satanic ritual abuse?
Yes. This was in the early 80s when the condition known as multiple personality disorder, which is now dissociative identity disorder, was just recognized and diagnosed. So I received some of the best training available at the time on detecting and diagnosing child abuse and the treatment for it, because I was in the news on a regular basis being interviewed. I created a task force in the county, so we met every month and we trained people. We trained people to go in every public school, and we worked with law enforcement officials and the medical community to stop child abuse. But during this time, I, by the providence of God, was able to lead a number of people involved in Satanism to Christ. In fact, one year while I was there, I led the head high priest over the county to Christ, and he had 400 witches underneath him.
Wow.
And when he joined my church and I baptized him, it really shook up the community. But so he explained to me from the occult side the demonic organization and the things that are done. And then I started to recognize people with dissociative conditions. People would call me who were even abused as children. And through this process, I discovered people who were dissociated, and that was right at the beginning of the learning curve in the United States about dissociative identity disorder. And then I discovered that there's really two main types of abuse of children. One of them is a normal psychological, sexual, and emotional abuse of children, but the other I discovered was satanic ritual abuse, that it was organized by groups to ritually abuse children, because when a child is traumatized, it is an automatic defense of the brain to create an amnesic barrier around the traumatic memories.
Yes, now you use the term normal. You don't mean it's normal, but in contrast to ritual abuse, is there another way to contrast the abuse that is a result of ritual or sadistic ritual abuse versus what you described as normal? I know you don't mean it's normal, but is there a way
when I say normal, I mean statistics say that one in four, for example, one in four females before the age of 18 is sexually abused. Now, I don't consider that normal behavior. I simply am referring to non-SRA abuse.
Yes.
I use the word normal. Non-
yeah, I knew you meant that, but I want to make sure our listeners. Yeah.
Yes. And unfortunately, child abuse is an epidemic in the United States because of the psychological and emotional difficulties of the parents. They project it onto their children.
Yeah.
The Bible says in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, the sins of the fathers are carried down to the third and fourth generations.
Yeah.
And I would see that on a regular basis.
So. Yeah. So now, at some point, when did you first, as a pastor, you begin seeing or recognizing people who have been ritual abused? So, when did that begin, and when did you actually begin your counseling ministry addressing the issues that, of course, are involved with highly complex dissociative identity disorder that is, of course, very carefully structured by various cults? You'll call the abusers. When did you first start to move in this particular area?
Yes, it was probably within a year after being chairman of the Governor's Task Force on Child Abuse, I started seeing adults. I started to counsel adults who had been ritually abused as a child. And I discovered that I had dealt with numerous demonization cases. Demonization is simply the Greek word demonasmoi, which the English translations wrongly translate demon possession.
Yeah.
It simply means the different degrees in which demons attack people. It doesn't say whether they're Christians or not.
Yeah.
I came across people that the voices that they were speaking were not demons. So I discovered that this was personalities created through organized satanic ritual abuse.
Yeah. What time frame was this when you started really being immersed and recognizing this particular disorder?
Probably by 1985, I was really immersed in counseling people on a weekly basis who had been satanically ritually abused. And in fact, one case was in 1985 was specifically horrendous because the woman's father was a Satanist. He was the high priest of of his in his area, but he was also a state elected representative.
Yeah.
And then her mother got a divorce, and her stepfather was a Santeria high priest, which is Santeria is a Roman Catholicism mixed with voodoo.
Yeah.
She had extreme organized structure within her, because she was abused one weekend by Satanism, and the next weekend because of custody visitation, and the next weekend by Santeria.
Wow.
And here in Florida is one of the Santeria capitals of the United States.
Wow. You know, you used the phrase that she had an extremely organized structure, and I would just like to comment on that. When Preston is referring to an extremely highly organized structure, in the internal realm of a person's mind, where because of chronic trauma and where it's been systematically perpetrated for the purpose of causing the split, and then during the splits you have the channeling in and layering in of spirits, and of course they're assigned different roles and functions to carry out different purposes within the occult or within government or whatever their assignments are. And this internal structure is the abuse is carried on by human agents, but the actual structuring, the way I understand it, in terms of the way it's internally organized, it's actually the internal architecture, the internal landscape, the internal engineering, and the way it's sophisticatedly structured is actually put in place by principalities and powers. That's my experience.
Yes, that's correct. It is very intelligently organized with specific purposes in mind. It takes individuals who were leaders of secret organizations that do not want to become public because what they do is often illegal. They have to have above average intelligence. Therefore, what they do from generation to generation, things are very planned in detail. So they even plan who they're married. So it is an arranged, it's usually an arranged marriage.
Yes. Yes.
But there's 13 main bloodlines that they have to stay within the family bloodline. They follow basically what the opposite of the Bible is. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So they take the blood and use it for ritual murder and other things like that.
Yeah, well, of course, for them, it's like a life force is released, and in that life force is released, they receive power. And so it's all a big power trip so that they can carry out even more evil, it would seem to me.
Yes, that's correct. And it's so horrifying. It's just beyond belief. I even found places of business that sell occult materials who had candles made out of human baby fat that were killed during rituals.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, as a counselor, now you've been doing this for many years, and of course, when you began in 1985, I didn't actually even hear about this until 1990. I mean, I've been working with ritual abuse survivors since about 1985, Preston, but I didn't really hear about the dissociative aspect until I heard about it from Arlie Watson and out to Salisbury Counseling Center. And I thought, well, that sounds kind of bizarre. I mean, I don't know where you find that in the Bible. So I thought, well, I'll just wait until I read Jim Friesen's book, which was coming out in June of 1991. And as I read through that, a lot of this is making sense because some of the people I were counseling, Preston, you know, just solid biblical counseling principles. This is the same thing you would apply if you went to, you know, Dr. Neil Anderson's books or, you know, C. Fred Dickinson or Dr. Mark Bubeck. Some of these people are solid biblical counselors, but these people were still not going free. And when I read some sections out of Jim Friesen's book to some of the people that I've been working with, and they were stuck, and it was very frustrating. And as I was reading from this book, you know, they switched into these little child parts and came out and talking to me, and I said, you know, do I know you? And no, and they're in the, you know, maybe in this 5 or 6 year old state. And I says, well, you know, why haven't I met you before? And this one lady said, because here's what she said: we didn't think you would believe us, but now that I was reading from Jim's book, there was some level of trust. Then these parts came out, and then of course the presenting host person that we'd known for years, Preston, and this is true of all of them. They didn't have a clue that that was inside of them. Although they had
but
they didn't even know it was there. It's hard for people to comprehend this.
Yes, I'll never forget a woman psychologist who was a Christian had been treating this this woman in her early 30s for the last 3 years for 4 hours a week. She treated her for depression. And after 3 years of treatment, she called me up one day, and the woman who was a psychologist, she had a doctor's degree, she said, I think this woman I'm counseling has a dissociative condition. Would you mind talking with her? So to make her feel comfortable, I went to the woman psychologist's office, and it was actually rather easy. I'm not making this sound as it's not difficult. It is, but after you've had a lot of experience, it's a little easier. But I prayed and talked with the woman just for a few minutes, and I said, if there are any personalities that she has, I would like to speak to them. So after a brief prayer, I said, do you have any personality? She said, yes, Marilyn. So I said, can I speak to Marilyn? She says, no one has ever asked to speak to her. I said, so can I speak to Marilyn? She says, yes. So she switched, and within an hour, I was able to talk to dozens of personalities who came forward, and they said, we didn't think anybody would ever talk to us, like what you said.
Yeah. So from that time when you first started recognizing this phenomenon, and here you are a pastor, and of course you're also counseling people because you want to see them help, how many have you counseled that are, I know that MPD, which now DID, it can be a reactive phenomenon because of an abusive family, incest. But I'm talking about how many of the people that are not reactive but structured DID as a result of the ritual occult abuse. How many people have you counseled since then? Do you have any idea?
Yeah, highly complex SRA DID is what I would call it. I would say probably the last 7 years, an average of at least three a week.
Yeah. So,
and
go ahead.
So that's, I don't.
So it's been hundreds, obviously.
It's been hundreds, yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, tell me about your learning curve, because I know with me, when I started out in 1991, you know, some of the people I started with at the beginning, Preston, you know, who are still worked with up to the current time, it took us to where there's really solid integration. It took you know, 10, 15 years where I could begin to see a tapering off and less counseling. If I were to back engineer knowing what I know now, those that have taken, you know, 10, 15 years or even longer, I believe knowing what I know now, that I could have cut that journey probably to 3 to 5 years and with the most severe. So there's a learning curve. How would you define the learning curve of where you began in all this and where you are now and the whole comprehensive level of evil that this represents?
There is a learning curve. The learning curve for the Christian counselor is several years, because what happens is the brain of the Christian is in shock because you think people can't be this evil. So there's a natural defense mechanism within a Christian saying people cannot be this evil. But once I started to deal with DID, within the first year, I had several SRA DID cases my first year of dealing with dissociation. So I got baptized in it right away. So I studied as much as I could. And of course, all of the Christian counselors that you mentioned, I know them. So there wasn't really any books on it at the time in the 1984-85. So I had to just I call it praying like mad, just pray about everything I could and ask God to reveal it. And then I discovered that God has placed within people with DID what some call an internal self-helper, that God will help you. So the big task was finding someone inside the dissociative structure of these people that could help you deal with their system.
Yes.
Wouldn't you agree with that statement?
Well, yes. In fact, that kind of, I have a list of things here. I was kind of organized. I just kind of move ahead. And first of all, what you just described, you prayed like crazy. Daniel 2:22, it says, God reveals profound and hidden things, and he knows what's in the darkness. And then in Proverbs 20, verse 27, the neshama is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of man's being. And that neshama was the in-breathed life of God in Genesis 2:7, where God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the neshama, the breath of life. And if we notice in Job 32, verse 8, that the neshama gives man understanding. So that deepest level, spirit, part of the person's spiritual identity, in everyone's person's DID system, when you identify that, and this is so important for me as I'm now doing the work, I would say especially from 2003 to the present, when I was able to tell the difference, Preston, between the function of the human spirit and the function of the soul or the mind. They're interrelated and interconnected, but the function and identity and attributes of the human spirit, and also closely related to that, the neshama, that is again, Proverbs 20, verse 27, the neshama is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of the being. When I was able to discern that in working with people who are highly complex, I found out that this is the domain of what other researchers have called Ish, the inner self-helper. This aspect of the person's identity is always neutral. They're not aligned or, you know, prejudiced towards the internal conflicts. They are there to come in and do whatever they need to do to help facilitate in bringing the person to resolution. And so, but I think the key to Ish, as I look back from on a theological framework, that this is a concentrated essence of the person's identity that is defined in the Bible as Neshama. And remember, I mean, Job describes the attributes of Neshama in Job 30. I'll just read that. And this is Elihu speaking when he said, I thought I should allow, you know, Bildad, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar speak because they had more experience, they had more age, and so he was young in years, and so he was awake. He waited until he would spoke, and he said in Job 32:7, I thought age should speak and increased years should teach wisdom, but it is a spirit in man, Ruach, and the breath, the Neshama of the Almighty, gives them understanding. Now, so that means that Neshama has a specific God-breathed attribute, and that working with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the counselor is, in my experience, is absolutely strategic of helping these people reclaiming their life. And but if a counselor is not, you know, experienced not only in understanding the symptoms of traumatology and recognizing DID and that it's real. It's not a demon. You've got to be able to know the difference between, you know, a manifestation of a demon and a part and even a demonized part. Then the clients are those that are seeking counseling are not going to be helped. So yes, the inner self helper is, in my understanding, is greatly enlarged into the whole realm and function and being able to recognize and help the person to recognize their function and role of the human spirit in relation to Neshama.
Yes, I would definitely agree with that. And a personality inside people who dissociate are not demons. Most Christians and most pastors naively think that they are demons. Demons... The people I deal with now, demons is a secondary problem, and it's really not a major problem. It is other things that have become the problem.
Yeah.
What has helped me a lot is the armor of God mentioned in Ephesians 6:10-18, and one day I was reading it in Greek, and I discovered, it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I had heard, my father was a pastor, and I had heard preachers say all my life, then that's quoting Scripture. The Word of God is our weapon against Satan. And then when I read it in Greek, that's not what it says. The word in Greek translated there for word of God is the word rhema.
Yeah.
The rhema
yeah.
of God is our weapon against Satan. Not quoting Scripture. The devil knows Scripture. He quoted Scripture to Jesus 3 times, and it's called the temptation.
Yeah.
So the devil knows the Bible. He twisted, of course, but our weapon against Satan in helping people who dissociate was the rhema of God. So I would pray for the rhema of God, that God would reveal what I would need to do with this, in this specific case of this person who was severely traumatized and had satanic ritual abuse. And it was a personal learning curve for me to learn to get self out of the way and depend on Christ and listen to Jesus as the wonderful counselor.
Yes, amen. And I think that's so beautiful because, you know, what happens is that anyone in this work, it is so demanding, the transference, counter-transference dynamics that are a part of the abuse, that gets overlaid with demons, and when that's projected on you and you're in this, if you don't operate in that area, then the burnout will sooner or later take you out. And so God's strategy for people like you and me and other counselors is that he will use people like this to bring us to burnout, so that we either we're out of the ministry or we have to experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and begin to discover that he's the only wonderful counselor. We're not. And that as we get synchronized with the Holy Spirit and synchronized with those that we're working with and begin to work together, not as a dyad in the old, in the psychological terms, but as a triad with Jesus Christ right in the middle, and you help your client know how to connect with it, I'm seeing amazing results. It's still hard work because the enemy has done amazing things, but when we learn to become more and more workers together with him, and we in and of ourselves are more crucified into our own arrogance and ego and know how to get out of the way, God just does his thing, but he doesn't do it apart from us. It's like we enter into a new kind of partnership, and we really begin to see the fruit of people going free. Would you not see that?
Yes, I would agree 100%. And if you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, people find freedom, especially a group of people find freedom, as God sends deliverers. God sent Moses to deliver the Hebrew people out of bondage. God sent in the book of Judges one judge, man or woman, right after another to deliver the people of Israel from their problems. And I agree 100% with what you said, that these people can be set free as God sends Christian counselors to them. And twice in Proverbs, it says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So I think God sends and prepares Christian counselors to deliver people who have satanic ritual abuse, who cry out to the Lord for years before they can find someone to help them.
Yeah. You see, a lot of times, in some of the charismatic circles, they talk about, the word of knowledge and those kinds of things. I can go to James chapter 1. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives with open generosity, without reproach. So one of the amazing things that the gift of those who have been severely abused, what that's represented to me, not the fact that they were abused as a gift, but in bringing the fruit of Satan's most horrendous work that he can do, bringing people like this into our lives, which can be very depressing and create a lot of darkness, what that's done for me, Preston, is that it has forced me into a relationship with the Lord that I didn't even know was available. So people would say it's a word of knowledge and that kind of thing. You know what? I just say it's walking with God, because I can't tell you how many times when I'm stuck and I'm sitting there, I say, well, what's going on, Lord? He will actually speak right into my mind, the next altar I need to go to. We need to go to this area within the structure. You need to ask for such and such. And whenever I do, their eyes get really big because I just bypass programming. I bypass all these different structures that were put into place to block where I need to go. And I says, excuse me, I'll come back and talk to you later. We need to talk to this person. And they just come out. And then later on, the defenses and all that stuff, they're no longer needed. They can just retire and go into integration. But the point is, this rhema of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, is a verbal utterance. It's God speaking what he knows, because we could never know these things. And the sooner we learn these lessons and learn how to be workers together with God, he uses us, but he's the source of the wisdom. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the therapist.
Yes, I agree totally, Doug. This has increased my faith. Counseling people who have a dissociative condition from satanic ritual abuse has probably increased my faith more than dealing with some of the most demonized people around. It's amazing what God has taught me. And what Christians need to realize is man is a trichotomy.
Yes.
1 Thessalonians 5:23. Spirit, soul, and body. God speaks to us in our spirit, little s. And he tells us directly, I can be struggling for hours with a person not knowing what to do, and I say, God, you're gonna have to show me. And then he just reveals the truth, and it's so simple, I think, why didn't I think of that?
Yeah, I know.
Why didn't I think of that? You want to kick yourself.
Well, I used to get so angry at the Lord, why he wasn't doing more, and he was really waiting for me to come into a closer fellowship with him so we could be more in a partnership or a koinonia. He was more, and I'm thinking about getting the work done, being very goal-oriented, A-type personality, and God was looking for a relationship.
Yes, I definitely agree. It's like you said, we are co-laborers with Christ. When the Bible says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, the yoke is for two oxen. It's never for one. And you cannot get ahead. If one oxen gets ahead of the other one, they plow in circles.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to go at the same pace as Christ is going. So we have to listen to Christ and go at the pace that he wants us to. And I call that, like you said, fellowship with Christ, walking with Christ, and that's the secret to helping people.
Yes. Well, I want to. Are you still there, George Ann? By the way.
Oh yes, I'm listening intently.
Yes.
Oh.
Yeah. I wanted to just check with you about midway here. If we needed to do a follow up to tonight, would that be possible?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. Then that helps me organize. What I'd like to do is just kind of shift gears here because there's so much to cover that's so important. And I know there have been a number of people that have emailed me when I mentioned that I was going to interview you. So this is, I just pray that this would really be able to reach a lot of people who are really seeking answers, Preston. But, and we got to move into some areas that are going to really be highly charged in terms of that which is surrounds. There's a lot of controversy, but I'm going to throw it out right now. Well, first of all, I have one other one before that. You mentioned the top 13 Illuminati families. I'm not going to go into all those details right now because I understand that. I know who the families are basically, and the new ones that have been created. But in terms of the top 13. But how many of those who are SRIDID, who are from generational Illuminist family, out of the 13 top families, what percentage would you say are of European descent?
I would say the vast majority are of European descent.
Okay, well, that concurs with me. And of the European, how much predominance in terms of structuring and the whole internal paradigm as it has come down from people like Dr. Josef Mengele and John Bowlby, how much could we trace the trauma-based mind control back to Nazi Germany, etc.?
I would say most modern-day highly complex satanic ritual abuse causing dissociation comes from Nazi Germany. I was so concerned about it years ago. I went all over Germany, but I went to Dachau, one of the large concentration camps.
Yes, I've been there too.
But I have personally talked to a number of people that were in Nazi concentration camps, and I would say that Dr. Josef Mengele's name is on most of the sophisticated SRA cases today.
Yes. And have you worked with any people who have reported being personally programmed by him as say members of royalty or European descent, where he was directly involved in the programming?
Yes, many of them, yes.
Yes. Yeah, most of the people that I'm working with that are, 40 years or older, were Mengele was directly involved.
Yes, that's right. That's what I would say.
And he had an apartment in New York. He traveled all over here. He was shuttled all over the United States under various ways. The people want to attribute a lot of this, well, this is CIA mind control. Well, he may have interfaced there, but I want to tell you something, Preston. When I work with people who are CIA mind control stuff, this particular layer of a person's DID structure was usually put in about 3 to 5 years of age. That was really a layered structure hiding the deeper, multi-layered and shield European bloodlines. So if a person's an MKUltra, for example, that was actually a shield hiding the deeper bloodline connections that you were never supposed to get to. It's so complex that, the average person say, well, how could evil be this evil? Well, you know what? If we don't begin to deal with things as they are, then, it's fantasy world. The issue is, if we don't understand our adversary and his modus operandi, that evil is this big. The issue isn't how great and big Satan is our God framework big enough? And, when I went into this, Preston, I had a solid theological training and groundwork. I knew theology from the Word of God, but it wasn't until I was baptized into this level of evil that I recognized my God framework, my God box, was not big enough.
Yes, and that's why I agree, and that's why I said my faith has increased greater through this experience than anything else. And, through the years, I've led many people to Christ. One church I was in, we literally led one in every six resident to Christ. We went door to door. But this has increased my faith more than anything. And when I studied what even the complicity of the U.S. government, I was horrified. Operation Paperclip was from the U.S. government. It's public information. Yeah. This is not made up. Operation Paperclip, after the war with Germany, government officials planned to bring scientists and technicians by the thousands from Germany that were members of the Nazi Party and brought them here to the United States. So if anybody thinks that government people did not bring Joseph Mengele and his cohorts here, they don't know history very well.
That's right.
Look at one of the heads of NASA was Wernher von Braun, and according to previous classified information that is open to freedom of documents now, it says that he was a menace to the security of the Allied forces in the United States.
Yeah.
So this is just the tip of the iceberg has gone on.
Yeah. And so it's, when the Word of God says the whole world lies, as the Greek says, in the sphere of the evil one. In the sphere of the evil one. Satan, who is called the prince of the power of the air, that entire atmosphere around the earth, he functions as the spirit singular of the sun's plural of disobedience. He can directly interface with human agents without those human agents necessarily even know that they're his agents. I mean,
correct. Yes.
I mean, you take someone like Mengele that is using his protocols that he learned in Auschwitz in terms of trauma-based mind controlling, he's there doing his thing. But when principalities and powers interface with this phenomenon, then you have a transcendent spiritual element that is now occurring in the midst of that trauma that results in highly complex structuring of a person's DID system.
Yes, I would definitely agree with that.
Now, I want to move on to this next phase here, and this is this is kind of narrowing things down, but I would like to give just a little introduction before we move into this next phase. We know from the Word of God that the Genesis 6, 1, 2, 4, and then the New Testament commentary on Genesis 6, 1, 2, 4, which is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and then Jude 6, and in the context of Jude 7, that there were a specific group of angels that left their arche, their assigned position. They took on a habitation of bodies in Genesis 6 so that they took on some kind of a corporal kind of manifestation so they could take from human women, the daughters of Adam, wives, and through sexual union they produce an offspring known as the Nephilim, who are further defined as the Hagiabarim or the mighty champions, the people of renown, where we get, you know, throughout, you know, the Greek mythology and throughout the various mythology around the world, we have different references to this event and to the living civilization. So Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it would be at the return of the Son of Man. And not only does he talk about marriage, but he uses the primary intro to the last days as the days of Noah. And so I want to really start moving into that. I want to use the other just to kind of give people a little bit of sense of your background and your, you know, your discussion on the kind of things that a lot of people know about. But we're going to move into that, which is now what I understand is Satan's final assault on the church and his preparation for his final end game to thwart the coming of Jesus Christ, Revelation 19:19, to wage war with the Lamb seated upon the throne. So I want to throw this out now, and then you just comment on any way you see fit. How many of those who are SRIDID have you worked with? I mean, I'm talking about women now, who report having conceived and given birth to Nephilim hybrids through either sexual union with Satan or fallen angels. In other words, just like we see in Genesis 6, but do you see that phenomenon happening today? If so,
yes, I have seen it more the last 5 years than any time previously, and because of the verse you quoted, is my main foundational verse that I use, and that is, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And I know that ministers on Sunday try to preach on that and talk about earthquakes, etc., but there's always been earthquakes. And famine and disease and other things, but I think there's something very specific about it. And I think in the days of Noah, there was the Nephilim, the sons of God, like you said, came unto the daughters of men, and there was the Nephilim and the Geborim, it says in Hebrew. I'm convinced that one of the main reasons that we're living in the last days is because of the Nephilim today. The Nephilim that's related to these end times. These women who talk about, I had a case yesterday that the Nephilim, these evil entities that I just refer to generically, these Nephilim come and assault these women, and then they come back. And after they conceive, they take the fetus away. I know that, and I wrote in my book, Spiritual Warfare, Defeating the Forces of Darkness, about the many different types of demons. And I know that there is a whole order of sex demons, some of which are incubus. I have had, without dissociation, I have known through the years, you know, just probably 60 women at least, just off the top of my head, who were raped on a regular basis by an incubus. So this is not an incubus. This does not have the characteristics of an incubus. It is a Nephilim, which is different. And the Nephilim comes, it's not just a demon. It's the sons of God mixing with women and comes and impregnates a woman, and the child is taken and is used for a specific reason that we can discuss.
Yes, and I think this is so important because, you know, when I started this work years ago, I didn't even think anything about the alien abduction stories. I didn't see the collusion in terms of testimony between those who were reported being abducted by aliens, taken into craft, and, you know, harvesting eggs. They're, you know, impregnating them, taking the fetuses. You know, this is what's reported in the alien abduction. You know, I was hearing this not in the context of alien abduction, but in for the purpose of satanic, when I say satanic ritual, and I just have to back up, these world leaders, it's no different in the days of Noah. You know, in order for we know from the extra, you know, the pseudepigrapha, the extra biblical books that in the days of Enoch, that mankind, in order to excel and to get ahead, to gain occult knowledge and to gain scientific knowledge and learn the arts of war, you know, and just a part of the survival drive is in man, they colluded with the forces of darkness. To give them advanced technology. We have those in the records all over the world. We see Baal Beck and we see the various ziggurats around the world, etc. But the point is that these entities don't give you this information for nothing. They specifically required that mankind would give them the daughters of men in exchange. And perhaps the storyline went, well, you know, you give us the daughters of men and we will help you advance to the next level of evolution, whatever. But in the process, when they reached a certain point, then their goal was to wipe out the entire human race and, of course, destroy the seed of Christ, the seed of woman altogether. Now, so we come over into our generation, into this generation, and now we have the same thing going on in Genesis 6, but there's a whole category or a segment of the population that sees this phenomenon in terms of alien abduction. Now, we have people out there, and I sent you the emails, who they have reported alien abduction. We know they're not aliens. We know that they're either, one, a manifestation of fallen angels, or two, there are actually Nephilim interfacing with their experience, also being involved with what we call ritual abuse. But the purpose is now to seed the population with as many Nephilim that they're not all giants. That's the whole thing. Nobody's talking about the fact that Homo Noeticus, the final evolution, as they would say, of mankind, will be this quintessential champion in this generation, which is a generation which would be a Nephilim that looks human. So getting back to this whole alien abduction thing, these women who are reporting this, and now we have people out there saying, well, you know, this is just all visionary. This could not have really happened. And so when you renounce all of that this has any real, you know, historical or physiological basis, if you say you have conceived and given birth to a hybrid entity, when you renounce that, here's the report by one individual of over 400 people. They're all free. Hey, hello. all free. The people that I've worked with that are generational SRADID, Preston, it took years, knowing what I knew then, to work through the layers, and the most hidden area of their programming was to hide and conceal the fact that they were cohabited, and they actually report with Satan himself, to produce a hybrid offspring and also a whole candidates for Antichrist and the false prophet, that this was all in the context of SRADID. Now we have people who are now reporting that they've had the same kind of experiences in the alien abduction, but now they're told, well, you know, just renounce that, and then they all get better. Well, you know what? The people I've worked with, Preston, it's so horrific. If they could have an opportunity to deny it and say, you know, it didn't happen to me, as a dissociative person, they would jump on it and go into denial so they wouldn't have to face the horrific trauma of one conceiving, which, with apart from divine intervention, it would kill a person, and then giving birth to one of these entities. It's so horrific, it's so psychologically defended, but now we have a whole group of people out there present saying that, well, if you just renounce it, then they're all better and they're all fine. How do we know that this isn't just a bunch of people who are SRADID and they're in denial?
Yes, it really frustrates me, and I get very irritated by Christians who give simplistic answers to complex problems. I have through the years had to counsel many pastors who have done horrible things, and even Christian counselors who've had what's called countertransference issues. It just infuriates me that Christians as a whole tend to have black-white thinking. It's either this way or that way. Life is, I believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe in the Bible is the inspired word of God. I have read the Bible through in Hebrew and Greek. I've even read it in different Latin texts. Most of the things that go on in this world is gray. The Bible does not mention airplanes. It does not mention glasses that half the population wears. It does not mention microwave ovens. It doesn't mention cars. In fact, it doesn't mention iPods and most of the things that people do today. The Bible is his story. It's his story of looking at history. And Christians tend to be black-white thinkers. It either has to be this way or that way, and they cut up life in a very simplistic fashion. Many pastors say, well, to their people, just renounce this, and your problem will be over with. Well, that's ridiculous. I agree. If I had a serious problem and I can just renounce it, then I would be glad to be over it. Years ago, I had children who were sexually abused, and when the perpetrator was arrested, they would have to testify in court. I said at the time, I said, court is an adult experience, not a child's experience, so we need to pass a law that videotaped testimony of children is admissible as evidence in court. The state passed the law, went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, and the U.S. Supreme Court agreed with me. Life is not just black and white. Life is more gray. And everything about the mind and psychology is not mentioned in the Bible. In fact, most problems in life are not as simplistic as just renouncing it.
That's
That is a black, that's a black-white thinking.
Yeah.
That, I say that I don't care who the person is, whether they're saved or not. If they have black-white thinking and all-or-nothing thinking, they're dysfunctional in their personal life.
Yes.
That's why, if everything was black and white, why do we need the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Yeah. See, one of the things that, you know, I brought that out on the alien abduction because there's a mindset out there, and I can understand this. I mean, if you have that experience, and my question is, and I talked to one brother who is out there who works with dissociative people, I won't mention my name, but he said he saw people switching all over the place that were at this Roswell event last year. So my question is, these people whose phenomenology is alien abduction, how do I know they're not all SRIDID? I mean, you know, I think the whole satanic agenda is to make it appear that it's some kind of an alien thing when it's really this, it's just the remake of Genesis 6. But here's the point. When you talk about the black and white thinking and some of the simplistic way in which people try to solve problems, this is the way I have answered this in the past. You bring me a person. I don't care how much they've been involved with the cult. It doesn't make any difference to me. They could have been playing with the Ouija board. They could have been grown up as warlocks. If they're not traumatized and they're not dissociated, in one or two sessions, they can be free of all demonization. That's a piece of cake.
Yeah, it is. It's a piece of cake. I wish I had it that easy.
Yeah, I mean, you take someone that is demon-possessed. I mean, they're loaded. I don't care if they have a legion in them. It wouldn't matter to me. If they're not traumatized and dissociated, they should go free, if not one or two sessions. Okay. Now the discipleship can come along. You need to fill in all the blank spaces. But you add to that chronic trauma in early childhood and all the internal structuring and all that which is involved with DID. You have a whole different ballgame. So if indeed these people who are reporting alien abduction, and you know they say that it's visionary and they're kind of in a trance, it sounds to me with many of these reports that these people are still dissociative. And if they are given an opportunity, Preston, to say, well, you can go free if you deny that you ever conceived and gave birth to an Nephilim, they can go into denial and have this, you know, it's a psychological defense mechanism.
Right.
It's called flight into hell. They would gladly deny that which would represent the greatest trauma in their life. So maybe you could talk a little bit about denial and maybe how this actually fits in to the kind of thing that we're facing in some of this simplistic thinking, and especially in the alien abduction. And let me just say this as a parenthesis. When someone who is very sincere, if they can stop the alien abduction, as they call it, by rebuking in the name of Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. That's progress.
Right.
And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But to say that the reports now that these people have described as giving birth to hybrid is just all visionary and not real, and when they renounce that, they get better, well, that sounds like denial to me, Preston.
Well, in counseling so many people with dissociation, I think almost everyone goes through stages of denial. But the greatest pain that traumatized people who have DID experience are the people around them, people they trust in their families and at church, who deny what they have experienced. That is, it's the big pain for them. Now,
that's a betrayal.
It's a betrayal. You're exactly right. It is a betrayal. See, I have six sisters.
Oh my!
And I'm the only boy.
Yeah.
So, at an early age, I tended to be a little bit protective of women. My sisters still make jokes about me following them when they went on their first date. So I tend to be a little protective, but I have I have spoken on radio and television about this association. I've debated psychologists, saved and not, who didn't even believe in dissociation. So I've had to deal with all different aspects of this. The fact is, there is, I know the skepticism of Christians about the Nephilim attacking women. I know the skepticism. For years I didn't believe in anything related to UFOs. But when you have people in front of you, time after time again, who talk about these creatures who impregnate them, and they become pregnant, and then they're not pregnant anymore.
Yeah.
There has to be an explanation. Now, I know I've had a few women through the years who had DID but was not SRA, who had the symptoms of being pregnant, and they were tested and they were found not to be pregnant, and it was an alter. I'm not talking about that. I'm not naive to know that those things don't happen. But I'm not talking about them. And I know that there's different explanations. This is not extreme sleep apnea. What I'm referring to is in some cases of sleep apnea, they have temporary paralysis when they try to wake up. I'm not talking about sleep apnea. I'm talking about Nephilim, not incubus, not demons, Nephilim attacking women and implanting them and taking their fetus from them. That's what I'm referring to.
Okay. Let me just put something in there, and then you can pick up. I differentiate, and I think most scholars differentiate between the B'nai HaElohim, the sons of God, and their offspring called Nephilim. So I think it's important for the listeners to recognize that there are also attacks in our time by Nephilim, but the kind of attacks that I'm talking about is an actual fallen angel, and now it's even reported Satan, and fallen angels and Satan are not Nephilim. They actually attack. They actually cohabit women, and the result is a hybrid offspring called Nephilim. So we have two kinds of things going on now because we do have Nephilim on the earth. We have not only the, what we could say, demonic attack or the attack of a fallen angel in terms of a rate producing Nephilim, but we also have involved in this whole alien abduction phenomenon the assault and abuse of the offspring of fallen angels, which the Bible refers to as Nephilim. So I just think it's important to make sure we keep that clear.
Yes, I didn't want to get that deep, but that's fine. Actually, in science, because I've been a student of science for years, this is actually debated by scientists. So whatever goes on in dissociation, I want to study in the medical field and in the scientific field of exactly what's going on.
Yeah.
This is called, in science, this is a scientific term, it's called parahuman. It is used to describe a human and animal hybrid. Christians don't make up these terms. That is a medical and scientific term. Scientists have done extensive research into the combination of genes from different species. There were skeptics of these offspring, which I generally refer to as a hybrid. You can call it what you wish. I just use these generic terms. This hybrid of humans and evil entities, this hybrid, they say this could not occur in nature. Well, the people who say that have not done their homework.
Yes.
Scientists have successfully done parahuman, human and animal hybrid experiments back in 2003. Chinese scientists at the Shanghai Second Medical University fused human cells with rabbit embryos, which was recorded by the National Geographic.
Yes, that's true.
And in 2008, British scientists produced human-animal hybrid embryos by inserting human DNA from a skin cell into a hollowed-out cow embryo.
Yes.
So this has happened numerous times, especially the last 10 years. So anyone who says that there cannot be a hybrid that is conceived from a human and a demon, fallen angel, or whatever you want to call it, they do not know medical science. Because
wow.
Hybrids exist scientifically now.
So what you're... Go ahead.
I have even studied in detail the different species of animals that scientists have merged together. For example, we know the liger is a lion mixed with a tiger. So there is interspecies hybrids, and there is extra species hybrids, which is outside of species.
Yeah.
And anybody dealing with different types of animals knows that this occurs.
Georgianne, what's our time frame, please?
I think we should break here and go to a part two.
Okay, good.
Yes, we're at an hour and 27 minutes, and
okay.
We want the file to be easily downloadable for people.
Sure, okay.
So everybody, you have been listening to Doug Riggs and Dr. Preston Bailey. And this is far, far beyond SRA and DID. So please move to part two.